The book of Psalm, chapter 67, and verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us." Amen. Note the words of the psalmist carefully. He says, "Let the people praise thee, O God." He repeats it. And then he says, "Then shall the earth yield her increase." Praise God. So understand that if you want blessings in your life, you have to give something to God. You have to give him praise. Amen. When you give praise to God, then it releases the blessings of God. Without praise, the blessings of God will not be released. The title of this message is "The God Who Gives." Amen. The God Who Gives. This is a principle with God. Amen. There's no one who will ever compete or compare with God when it comes to giving. Amen. No one. So we have to understand this principle of giving because God is a giver. Amen. God has no pleasure in taking. Why will God hoard something? God does not collect. He doesn't have a bank account. He doesn't need to have a storehouse or a warehouse. He creates out of nothing. Amen. God creates out of nothing. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He's a source of giving. He's a fountain of everything. So we have to understand this principle of giving. I'll give you one example of how this principle works. In the Old Testament, we read about Joshua and the armies of Israel. When they finally came into the land of Canaan, what happened? There was this wall that stood between them and Jericho. Now, God had said it a long time ago. He told Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan. So why do we have this wall there, the wall of Jericho? Because it's a principle that even when it comes to the things that God promises us, unless we praise him, we will not secure those promises. The blessings of God are released once we praise him. We must give him something. If you don't give anything to God, don't expect anything. The more you give, the more blessings come into your life. This is an eternal principle with God. So we need to understand what the psalmist is saying, and we will explore this topic more. As soon as the children of Israel praised God, God wanted them to give praise for 6 days, and the seventh they shouted, only then did the walls of Jericho come down. In other words, all the promises of God that we have received, we enter them, we receive them, we embrace them through praise. Hallelujah. Praise is that curtain that would, once you praise, the curtain is lifted up so that you can enter in and access the blessings of God. Hallelujah. We can see this principle of God giving when we look around us. Look around you. Everything in creation is made to give. Everything. The sun gives warmth. It gives light. Amen. The waters quench our thirst. The waters nourish the trees and the plants. The soil produces crops. Animals provide food, or they're part of the biodiversity. Yeah? They fill our senses with wonder, with their beauty. So everything God made gives. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, God said, the leech has two daughters which say, give, give. You see, the leech in the Bible is known or is mentioned only for one reason. Actually, you know, compared to many other animals, it's insignificant. But you know why it made its way to the pages of the Bible? Because it seems to be one of the few creatures that doesn't give anything. It just takes. So we don't, that is how abnormal it is. How anomalous it is in creation when somebody only takes from others and never gives anything. We know even in human company, what happens? If some people are known by either whether they give or whether they are receivers. So which one are we? Are you a giver or are you a receiver? In the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, the Bible says, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. You see, the grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith, it is not enough. So, why does God mention these things? It's because they're abnormal. We are made to give. We are made in the image of the God who gives. When you give, you are close to Jesus, because no one gave like Jesus. Jesus is God. He doesn't have a storehouse. He doesn't even have a house. So how come he cannot stop giving? 5,000 people he fed without having a storehouse. He kept giving love, which never finished. This is proof he's God. That's why I said nobody can compete with God in giving. God delights to give. Hallelujah. Imagine God made the world and he gave the keys, so to speak, to Adam. That is how generous God is. If you're ever wondering, you know, somebody may feel bad and say, oh, I've got so many things. Is that right? Let me tell you, God gave the whole world to Adam and Eve. That's how generous God is. You know, the richest person today is a pauper, is extremely, extremely, infinitely poor compared to Adam and Eve. That is how generous God is. Can we all be certain? Say, yes, I believe God is a giver. Yes, we need to admire God's generosity. Praise God. God gives. Whenever you see the world and people today living in poverty, living, you know, not making ends meet, don't think it's normal. This is not how God made things in the beginning. Jesus would always correct the Pharisees and Sadducees and say, it was not so in the beginning. Amen. Now, I'm not saying this as a license so that we begin. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel. The Bible teaches us to do everything in moderation, isn't it? Having food and raiment, we ought to be content. But what I'm saying is, Adam had the whole world in the beginning, and he was still not content. I mean, he had the whole world except one tree. Can you imagine if you get the whole world except one tree and you go after that tree? How foolish can you be? You have, I don't know how many billions and billions of trees, and you just want that one tree. That's the problem with human beings. That which is forbidden becomes obsessive. We love to be obsessed with that which we, God says, this is not for you. Why don't we be humble? Why don't we accept some things belong to God? Some things are not good for us. Stay away from it. If it was good for us, God would give it to us. Praise God. Can we trust God? Can we trust Him as our Father, our Heavenly Father? If He says, do not sin, amen. If He says, do not lust after that which is not good for you, can we trust Him? Can we bless Him and praise Him and say, thank you because you are looking out for me, God? You're protecting me from destruction, Lord. Hallelujah. That is the relationship we need to develop with Jesus. God will never, He is not a miser. He will give us whatever we need if it's good for us in abundance. Praise God. That's what Jesus said He came to do. He said, I came that you may have life and life in abundance. Can we say abundance? Abundance. Praise God. Have life in abundance. Praise Jesus. So I'm just speaking about the goodness of God. We need to enjoy the goodness of God. Amen. We need to talk about His attributes. We need to admire Him. We need to praise Him. In doing it, God will release His blessings upon us. That's what we began with that psalm. Amen. You know, even the desert, which does not appear to give anything, you will find that deserts have given oil to countries like Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, even Norway, where I'm talking from. It's not known actually outside of Norway among many people that Norway is one of the largest oil exporters in the world. That's where much of the wealth of Norway comes from. You know, a country that, of course, Norway is not a desert, but that's what is strange about Norway. But let me talk about countries in the Middle East. The Irans, the Iraqs, the Kuwaits, the Bahrains. You see, who would have imagined that as those Bedouins, those nomads were, struggling in the desert on their camels, you looked around and you wonder, what were those people doing there all those years? Why didn't they leave? Well, I'm sure they're happy now they didn't leave the desert because underneath the soil of the desert, there was the sands of the desert, they found, I mean, incredible wealth. So even deserts, God blessed. Praise God. You know, this tells you something about God. When you think, you say, Lord, why did you put me in this desert? There's nothing here. And God says, you don't know what is under the sand of the desert. Praise God. So God blessed this earth. He did not discriminate between the Arabs and the Norwegians. He gave both of them oil. Though they may otherwise have nothing else in common, God blessed them. Amen. God makes His sun to shine on the good and the evil. He causes His rain to fall on the good and the evil. Praise God. This is how good God is. All He says is, give Him glory. That is all we can do. What else can we do? Nothing else. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Praise God. When you see the generosity of God, we should be motivated to give back to God. We should be motivated to be givers like God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, deserts also contain medicinal plants. Such as aloe vera, lavender. These are plants associated with many benefits, such as skin care, skin and hair care, and treating digestive problems. Not only did God create, as I said, he created abundantly. Let me take you to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 20. The book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Amen. Notice what God said. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. Amen. Abundantly. And we know today the seas, the oceans contain abundance of life. Praise God. If nature were to open her mouth and testify, she would say, God is indeed a cheerful giver. Amen. Look at the trees, the apple trees, the plum trees. I happen to have an apple tree and a plum tree in the garden. It always amazes me. The generosity of nature, which is from God. Whenever I see the tree hanging with so many plums, at the end of the season, I get sick of eating plums because there's so many plums, they just keep falling. Some people walk by and say, can I, you know, take some of these apples? If you don't need them, sure, go ahead. So it's amazing how nature gives abundantly because nature is obeying the command of God. God is a cheerful giver, brothers and sisters. Amen. So we need to, there's a reason, and I'll be talking about this, but understand, if we ever need a reason why we should give, if you have a problem with giving, you don't need to look further than to nature. Amen. It's like you go into your supermarket, your grocery store, and when you see the abundance of fruit and vegetables, and all the vibrant colors there looking at you, each time it's God saying, look how abundantly he gives. Amen. God is a cheerful giver. Praise God. Let us understand that. Let us bless him for that. Because God loves these things. You know, this is not just another message because we couldn't find something else to preach about. No, this is extremely important. God told Jeremiah that he delights in some things. If you say that you know God, that God is merciful, amen. If you boast in these things, that God is merciful and such kind of qualities about God, he loves it. He delights in it. Amen. God will get a hold of Satan and tell him, did you hear what these people are saying about him? Hallelujah, about me. Amen. So when we talk about God, we need to boast in these kinds of qualities, attributes that God has. It pleases God. He will be happy. Amen. And you know, when God is happy, and God wants to say thank you. Do you know how God says thank you? He will bless you, as it said in the book of Psalms. When you praise him, he will bless you. Praise God. So we need to know what God delights in. And we are now first talking about how God is the greatest of givers. Nobody gives like God. Hallelujah. Nobody giveth like God. How many times? How seriously have you praised God for his generosity, for his magnanimity? Really? Have you praised him for that? Hallelujah. Did you truly give God praise? Did you seriously appreciate this quality about God? When was the last time you really stopped everything and said, Lord, I just want to appreciate you for your generosity, for your liberality. Amen. What a liberal God. I think we've sinned many times and not seriously thanking him. Hallelujah. Do you really know him? Do you know him as the great giver? Hallelujah. Can we take a moment even now? Can we just bless him? Can we just for a moment, I feel, to stop everything we're doing? You know, we need to, let me read the scripture, and based on this scripture, let us give him thanks for a moment. Not for anything else, just for the fact that he's a giver. But I also want to read Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord, praise God. Do we know him? Do you know his loving kindness? God's giving us part of his loving kindness. So let's just thank him for a moment right now. Let's just bless him right now. Lord Jesus, we give you the glory. We are overwhelmed when, as we meditate and talk about these things, Jesus. Truly, you've always given so liberally. You've been a cheerful giver. Par excellence. We thank you, Jesus. We just appreciate you right now. You are the Father who cannot stop giving, never stops giving. Amen. Every day you load us with benefits, and we are not worthy of the least of your mercies, my God, as they said in the old days. We just appreciate you. We thank you. Truly, we acknowledge you're a God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And in these things you delight. Thank you for giving. Thank you for giving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let us read Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. The book of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Amen. There is no Trinity. God is saying he is the Lord. I am means he is God alone. And there is none else. We do not dare to say there is more than one God, or God is a triune God, or God is three. This is all church philosophy and has nothing to do with the Word of God. So God is saying there in those verses, he did not make the earth to be, he did not create the earth in vain. Have you noticed that human beings live in the most inaccessible of places on this earth? Just when you think no human being could live here, suddenly you find some nomads, some Tuaregs, some Aborigines, some Inuits. You find people everywhere. In Nepal, in the Himalaya areas where you know, it doesn't look hospitable for human beings, you find suddenly there are some Gurkhas living up there. So God indeed did not make the earth to be inhabited in vain. Amen. So whenever I watch this National Geographic, for some reason, they don't seem to like God or appreciate God. But I'm amazed because these people are basically studying the wonders of the earth that God made. And they travel to these most remote and inaccessible places. And for me, I look at it and say, wow, look at what God made. So we are made in the image of God. This means we are made to give because God gives cheerfully and abundantly. Amen. So once we have established that, everybody say, God is a cheerful giver. Amen. Say with me, nobody gives like God. Hallelujah. Jehovah Jireh. See the faith of Abraham. Now, who better than Abraham to give us that phrase, Jehovah Jireh. Who better? Who knew better than Abraham that God provides? God provides miraculously. That's why he left everything by faith. Amen. There are many people who took a risk, a gamble, and left everything, and they ended up dead. I shouldn't laugh, but that's the truth. They gambled. Abraham is not a gambler. The people of God are not gamblers. We are not playing Russian roulette. We live by faith. The Christian is not gambling. The Christian has an insurance policy. It's called faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our insurance policy. We are not reckless gamblers. We do not play with our futures. On the contrary, we secure our future. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That doesn't sound like gambling. Amen. Hebrews 11, 1. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. A person who lives by faith does not say, maybe, I hope so. If I'm lucky, I've crossed my fingers. You better uncross your fingers. You better stop worshiping Lady Luck. We have nothing to do with luck. We live by faith. We believe God will provide. Amen. The God who is so rich, it is nothing for him to give me food. I mean, look at what God made on this earth, the fishes, the fields, the birds, the animals. And you're afraid that he cannot fill your tiny little stomach? God have mercy. That is a height of unbelief. God who made the earth to be so abundant, fruits, vegetables, animals, and then you're saying, will God really fill my tiny little tummy? God have mercy. Oh, hallelujah. God have mercy. No, 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 no. That is shame, brothers and sisters. A person who is afraid that God will feed me, God will give me my 3 or 4 square meals a day. Let's not insult him. Let's not insult him. In Jesus' name. Remember how Elijah was so depressed, he couldn't think of anything. He just wanted to go to Horeb. He must have been truly suicidal. He told God, kill me. A person who is suicidal does not think about where their food will come from. But let me tell you, God thought about his food. When you don't think about your stomach, God will think about your stomach. He's a faithful father. He woke him up. He sent an angel to wake him up, to give him food. Who does that? Only your mother does that. Only your father does that. What a loving God he is. Hallelujah. What a loving God. He woke him up. Get up, my son. Amen. Eat food. And you know, when God gives you one meal, it can last for 40 days. 40 days. This is the same man. God took care of him 3.5 years with food that a raven would bring to him. How about that? A raven never shares its food with anybody. Never. God was teaching us something. He's so generous that he can make the raven generous. God is so generous, he will make the hyena share food with you. Hallelujah. Ever seen a hyena share food with anybody? You know, we must be amazed at this God that we serve. He is truly a miracle. Amen. When I say miracle, I mean he astounds our senses. Praise God. How wonderfully. That's why his name shall be called Wonderful. That means the God we serve, Jesus, must always be miraculous for us. Wow. Whenever we see him, we must keep saying, wow. Hallelujah. The wow factor. Amen. He will always amaze us. He will make us laugh like he made Sarah laugh. Praise God. I've always said the Christian life is an adventure because the God behind it is, he's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. Amen. So Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, because a man knew that God would never fail him. He would always provide for him. He rebuked kings for him. He came and he ate with, God came and ate with him. You know, God gave food to Abraham and Abraham shared his food with God. Amen. See, Jehovah Jireh. When he was giving the food to God, God doesn't need food, but he's trying to show God, you blessed me, you gave me, you are my Jehovah Jireh. I want you to be blessed. I want to show respect to you. Whatever God gives you, share with him, give back to him. Give your time to him. Hallelujah. We'll talk about time. Hallelujah. If you live according to these principles, blessed are you. You will never go around tired of life. You will never go around sick of life. You will enjoy life. I always say I'm soon 53 and I'm troubled because I feel like I'm still 20. I have this passion for life. Where did it come from? From Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When you live in Jesus, you will enjoy life. Praise God. There's something we can't explain to you that Jesus gives us. You need to get it for yourself. Jesus expects us to also give back, to be a blessing in abundance, because he is a God of abundance. That is why in Genesis chapter 9, verse 27, the book of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27, remember in the beginning, God told the earth to be fruitful, amen, and to give in abundance to Adam and Eve. But now in Genesis 9, 27, God is telling Adam and Eve, he's telling Noah rather, sorry, 9 verse 7, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Praise God. Be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly. Jesus expects us to give in abundance. Notice what he compares our giving to. Let's turn to the book of Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You see? If we do not give to God, God will come and say, excuse me, look, a tree receives so much from the earth, isn't it? You know, if you cut into a tree, you'll find a lot of water, the nutrients. It's just taking all these things from the earth. And so the earth is happy to give you, but you should give back what? Whatever your fruit is, apples, bananas, oranges, nuts, walnuts, almonds. This is the symbiosis of life, if you will. In biology, they use, you know, the cycle of life, if you will. This ecological interdependence. You can't have something in nature which is just taking from others and does not give back something. Are you with me? Whoever receives must return. Praise God. So here was a tree that was disobeying the commandments of God. And Jesus came to this tree. Look how patient God is. 3 years he waited, 3 years. How about that? 3 years. Please understand, God is not a God who wants to judge you immediately. If that's the case, I would have been dead a long time ago. I would have been dead a long time ago. If there's one thing I'm afraid of, it is the judgment of God. I always beg him, Lord Jesus, please be patient with me. Please do not judge me. You know, because I love life so much. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. If you love life, make sure you have a good relationship with the God of life. I love life, so I tell Jesus, please, Jesus, be patient. Please don't judge me. Please be merciful. I'll do whatever you want, Jesus. If there's one person I fear, it's Jesus. And that fear has kept me alive. Teach your friends, your children, your family. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many, many foolish people died young. They died before they were out of their teens because they didn't understand this principle. Fear God and you will live a long time. Disobey God, be blasphemous, and you will die young. Who will come to your funeral? Oh, God have mercy. This is God's earth. This is God's air we are breathing. This is God's earth I'm walking upon. It is God's water I'm drinking. How can I not love him and respect him? Will you live in the house of somebody else as a tenant and ignore them and disrespect them? When they call, you refuse to pick up their call. When they come to visit and knock on the door, you refuse to open. You know you won't be staying there long, isn't it? But look at how we treat God. Are we not his tenants? Are we not living on God's earth? Why don't we respect him? Amen. Christians do not commit crimes, not because we are afraid of the police. We're afraid of God. We respect God. Amen. That's why we are the most law-abiding people on this earth. Praise God. Amen. God is good. I can tell you I have no police record. Amen. I can't even as an educator. I would lose my job. But I've never worried about the law of the land. I worry about the law of Jesus, the law of God. If you take care of the law of God, you will be okay. Amen. The law of the earth will be no problem for you. If we teach our children this, they will never become criminals. They will never be in prison. Learn to respect the God of this earth, Jesus, and you will never have problems with the law of the land. Amen. Hallelujah. At least you've done your part. Coming back to giving. So please notice, Jesus came to this tree, and this tree, after 3 years, has not given anything back. This tree receives everything in abundance from the ecosystem, but refuses to yield anything. What? How ungrateful. How ungodly. How miserly. How against nature. God have mercy. I want you to look at your own life, my own life, brother and sister. Are we like this tree that we receive, like the horse leech that has two daughters which say, give, give, and we give nothing back? Give, give. We never say, take, take. Amen. So this is the standard of God, giving back to him in abundance. So what happened? He said, cut it down. Why does it cumber the earth? Listen, you know why God was cutting it down? Because notice what he said. It is a problem for the earth. It is a burden for the earth. We must not be a burden to the earth. We must not be a burden for our brothers and sisters. We must not be a burden for those who are giving in abundance to us. We must not be a burden for the church where we only receive from the church and we give nothing back to the church. Blessed are you when, all in all, you are a net giver to the house of God rather than a net receiver. This is how to look at your life, to assess yourself. Do you give more than you take from the church, from the people of God in times? I'm not just speaking about money. Everything, everything. Amen. So how can we be the person who always says, please pray for me, and you never pray for anybody? That cannot be the case. Amen. So the earth was generously providing, but the tree was holding back what it should contribute to the circle of giving. God always corrects the part of the system that's not doing its job and disrupting the whole process. We need to pray that we will not be the one part of the system of divine giving that hinders the flow of God's blessings in Jesus' name. So, what are we to give in abundance is the question. Well, first and foremost, our lives. Can we say our lives? That is what you are supposed to first give to Jesus. If you thought this message was about money, you're mistaken. It's not. Money is the last thing. We shouldn't worry about money. If you give your life to Jesus, money is not a problem. God made a human being in the beginning. He didn't make money. There was no money in the Garden of Eden. Who is Adam supposed to do business with? Yeah? What is he going to use money for? God made man, man made money. And money caused problems. God didn't make money. God did not create a system of money. It's human beings who created all this. When Jesus returns, I don't think there will be money because that's not a part of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Nobody has to go. Imagine going to a bank when Jesus is around, asking the bank for a loan. No. All things will pass away, praise God. God will give us back his system. Say, I need his system. His system, praise God. Not human system, capitalism, communism, socialism. All things will pass away. Praise God. God's system is beautiful. Amen. So we have to understand God wants us to give our lives to him first. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can we say amen? Beautiful, beautiful words from the Apostle Paul. He says, when you give your body unto God as a living sacrifice, holy, he said, this is not something strange, something, extraordinary. This is your reasonable service. Amen. Because God gave everything for us. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us for roughly 33 years. Why? For us, the only life God Himself came and lived in the flesh on this earth, He lived for us 24/7, 33 years. How can we say that we cannot give our bodies, our lives to Him? On the day of judgment, Jesus will judge us according to, I believe, Romans chapter 12. To what degree did you give your body a living sacrifice to Jesus? To what degree did you give yourself? Not just saying, I give my money or I give of something else. No, Jesus will judge us according to how, to what degree we dedicated our bodies, our lives to Him. Amen. Praise God. Some Christians only dedicate their bodies for 2 hours on Sunday or 3 hours. The rest of the week, it's for them or for the world or for their children or for their jobs. May the Lord help us. A living sacrifice unto the Lord. Our bodies, when Satan and the demonic and spiritual powers see our bodies, it should be inscribed on our forehead, holy unto the Lord, holiness unto the Lord. Amen. God gave us life. Hallelujah. Every soul owes its existence to God. Hence, it is not asking for too much to dedicate our lives to Him, to the God who allows us to live and move and have our being in Him. Praise Jesus. In the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 28, the Bible says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." This poet was called Epimenides. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul studied Greek philosophy. To the Corinthians, he quoted Plato when he said, "We see through a glass darkly," from the Republic of Plato. That's why Paul said, "I become all things to all people." If you did not know it, your Bible contains Greek philosophy. But you know what Paul did? What Paul learned at the university, so to speak, of Athens, he took it and used it for Jesus. He packaged the revelation of Jesus in a language that the people of Athens could understand. Praise Jesus. He said, "As some of your own poets, you know who I'm speaking about, Epimenides said, in you we live and move and have our being." You know who Epimenides was speaking about? He was speaking about Zeus, the Greek god, the main Greek god. But Paul is wise. He studied all of these philosophers. He did not give them glory. He didn't mention them by name. But he took everything and appropriated it for Jesus. Hallelujah. Because those poems, those verses and stanzas belong to Jesus. Zeus does not exist. Apollo does not exist, but Jesus exists, the only true God. Amen. So we live and move and have our being in Him. If you want to know why you should serve God, because if God, you are living in Him. In other words, because of Him, you're alive. Imagine if God took away the oxygen and said, "Give me back my oxygen that you're breathing." We'd fall down dead. So let's acknowledge Him. When we pray, we should say, "I live in you. I breathe through you." They teach children at the school about oxygen and carbon dioxide. They don't teach them that this air is made by God, and God is that eternal spirit, and you breathe in Him and live in Him. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Next, we must give of our time abundantly to Him. Amen. Somebody say time. You gave your body, good. You gave your life, good. Now God wants your time. He wants my time. You know, Abraham had no children. And he was not supposed to have a lineage after him. Later, through Jacob, God gave 12 sons to Abraham, who became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So remember now, Abraham is not supposed to have children. So God gives him 12 sons. So what did God do? He said, "Listen, I will take one of your sons, Levi, and I want all his time for me. You have 12 sons. I'm taking one." That is not even 10%. That is 8.33% of the 12 tribes. Ah, say, God is good. His mercy endures forever. If I'm not supposed to have something and God gives me, and then he says, give me 10%. And then he's even taking 8.3%. Is that asking too much? No. That is minimum. 10% is minimum. Did you know that? Minimum. God said, give your tithe from your increase. That means first you have nothing. Yeah. Then the next year you suddenly have $100. And you say, wow, this $100, it's like extra. It's your increase. God says, give $10 to him. You didn't have it in the first place. God blessed you. Abraham had no children. Now he gets 12. God says, give me one. Levi. Isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? It's like Jacob when he came to Egypt and he was old and he looked at Joseph's sons, yeah, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he said, who are these? What is this? Imagine if Abraham had come and looked at all the 12 sons of Jacob and said, what is this? Who are these? I was not supposed to have one child. Look at God gave me 12. And then Jacob would tell Abraham, and Moses would tell Abraham, yes, you have 12, but God took one. Actually, all 12 belong to God, but God wants one for himself. That's not your child, Abraham. That's not your child, Jacob. That is not yours. That is God's. Do you understand the principle of tithing in Jesus? Hallelujah. It means it was not supposed to be there. This is a miracle that God worked. Something which didn't exist, God makes. And then he says, give me 10%. And then are we going to barter with God? Are we going to negotiate with God to try to say, no, can you bring it down to 5%? Can you bring it down to 3%? Praise God. We need to understand, hallelujah, this principle of, now I've suddenly slowly meandered into the territory of giving of our tithes to God. You remember in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember what Abraham was trying to negotiate with God? He was spending time. He was trying to, argue with God in a sense. He was like pleading. He was negotiating. He was bartering. Yeah. Remember what God in the end, what they agreed upon. You see, the Lord began, he said, if I find 50 righteous, I will spare the place. Yeah. Then he says, God is listening now. I'm going to keep negotiating. He was bringing the number down. Yeah. And finally, in Genesis 18, verse 32, what did Abraham say? Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10. Amen. And then God left. You know why 10? Because that is the minimum. 10% of people who were righteous, God wants. 10% in Sodom and Gomorrah who would give. 10 is that number of minimum. It's like saying this is the least. It's not even 10%. I'm wrong to say 10%. It's like it signifies something. God expects a minimum. Amen. Because it is his right to expect that minimum. He wanted 10 people who were giving their time to him. 10 people who were living in holiness, separated themselves. And the tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah, I always say this. People look at Sodom and Gomorrah, I say, no, it's not that. Let me tell you, in those days, every city was sinful, horrible. Yeah? Every city. But you know what? It seems that other cities had at least 10 righteous people. Do you not think that some of our big cities in the world today are London's, Berlin's, Tokyos are not horrible, terrible, sinful, evil things going on there. But you know what? I also feel there are 10 righteous people. Amen. You could be among the 10 righteous people who are saving your city today. Amen. Praise God. The number 10 is the minimum. It's like this is what belongs to God. Give to God what belongs to God. Render to God what belongs to God. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I've always, when I talked about tithing, I've said, you know, 10 commandments. That means 10 plagues on Egypt. 10 is a number of the authority of God. A person who is living by the principle of tithing to God is a person upon whose life God will impose his authority. Oh, hallelujah. When God finished with the 10 plagues, his perfect authority was stamped on Pharaoh. Egypt never forgot what hit them. What hit you? 10 plagues. Are you humbled now? Oh, sure, yes. Amen. Whatever you want, Moses. God will receive his 10%, one way or the other. Either he asked for it nicely. They said, no. He continued. By the time the 10 hits in, perfect submission. Amen. Perfect authority. 10 commandments. Why? Because those 10 could be summarized today in the first five, basically first three, four. Love thy God, the Lord thy God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. No other God. And the remaining is love thy neighbor as thyself. Perfect commands. Live by them, and the perfect authority of God will be stamped upon your life. Give 10% to God, and God will guarantee you that you will never be destroyed financially upon this earth. I know people who tithe. I can tell you. Soon I've been in the Lord for 40 years, in a few years. I can tell you, I know them. And three different continents, God always took care of them till today. Because he said, when you bring the tithe into my house, what did he say? He will rebuke the devourer. You see, there is somebody called the devourer. Malachi chapter 3, verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. When you give to the Lord. Verse 10, Malachi 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the stores, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. The only time in the Bible God says, test me, is with tithes. He said, test me now, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. Amen. These are the great principles of the Bible, brothers and sisters. It's not a matter of whether we're doing it or not, or what we think about it. These principles are true. They are amen. They return. Hallelujah. So we have to understand, if you give to God, I began with saying God is a great giver. He's a great role model. He's a prototype of giving. Our job is to emulate him the best we can. Surely we can all give more than 10% to the Lord Jesus Christ. 10 is minimum. Consider the amount of time Jesus gave for us. From his birth to his resurrection, and since then through the Holy Spirit, he has been serving and blessing us. You know why time and money go together? You ask yourself, do they not go together? They even say time is money. Yeah. And money is time. Yeah. So it makes sense. The two go together. Where you spend a lot of time is where you spend a lot of money. Am I right? What happens to a person who spends a lot of time in the bingo halls and the travels to Las Vegas? That's where their money will finish. And they will have neither time to spend there anymore, nor money. I don't believe in gambling. I don't believe in giving one dime. I don't care what that kind of gambling is called, whatever it may be. It's a dangerous habit. Stay away from it. We have no money to waste on these things. It's for this reason, call me a fanatic, call me crazy, whatever. I have never learned to play cards. You say, wow, what's wrong with that? No, nothing wrong. It's not a sin. Play your cards. But I grew up watching people who are always playing cards and money. For some reason, I've always wondered if I've always had a Nazirite vow upon me, so that from way before I came to Jesus, even as a Muslim, I never gambled, I never drank or smoked or drugs. I hated these things. I couldn't stand it. I didn't understand why people do these things. Not because I'm better than anyone. It's just been there like a Nazirite vow, because some people, God consecrates them for him from the beginning. That's how I like to believe. I am made for God. Amen. And I'm so thankful that he made me for him, so that I have lived a good life without gambling. I can only imagine what kind of problems people have who gamble. So, may God deliver you from these things. Money belongs to God. Don't throw it away in these terrible, in those places you have prostitutes, you have mafias. I mean, who controlled the mafia business in Las Vegas and all of these places? Wasn't it the mafia? All your Al Capones and Lucky Lucianos and, yeah, Havana, Cuba, isn't it? Horrible. Prostitution, murder, mafia. We have nothing to do with that. Stay away from these terrible places. Don't dishonor the money that God gave. Don't dishonor the God who gave you that money. Give it to God. Give it to your family. Give it to your children. Amen. And if your children abuse it and misuse it, don't give it to them. In Jesus' name. So we need to be stewards, faithful stewards. Say steward, steward. Steward is somebody who is a servant, like the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a steward of the treasures of Ethiopia, of the Queen of Candace. We need to be wise stewards of the things of God. Amen. So the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. See, Jesus came to give his life, to minister to us. We must also minister. There are several individuals in the pages of the Bible who exemplified the gift and grace of giving their time to the Lord. Hannah, Anna, these were people who gave great examples. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Samuel 1 and 11 says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. What a powerful vow this wonderful woman of God made. She gave the time of her son, the time that she was supposed to enjoy with her son, she gave it to the Lord. And that's why God made Samuel one of the most mighty prophets in the world today. How many people are called Samuel today? I'm sure you know somebody called Samuel. We all know somebody called Samuel. This is how God blesses what we give back, give to him. Amen. Praise God. So Luke chapter 2, verse 37 says, and she was a widow. This is Anna, a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. When we give off our time to the Lord, this includes praying for others, praising Jesus, witnessing, and also giving off our earthly wealth. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Hallelujah. You know, once there was a man, I'm sharing a joke now. Once there was a man known in his town for his extreme miserliness. He never contributed to church fundraisers, and he would pinch pennies until they screamed. One Sunday, the preacher decided to address the congregation about generosity. So basically, the preacher decided to target this guy. He said, "My dear parishioners, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Remember the story of the rich man who went to heaven? He was so tight-fisted that when he arrived at the pearly gates, St. Peter gave him a tour. As they walked, they passed by mansions of various sizes. When they approached a particularly grand mansion, the rich man asked, 'Who lives there?' St. Peter replied, 'Oh, that's for the man who donated generously to our church.' Feeling rather pleased with himself, the rich man asked, 'And where is my mansion?' St. Peter paused, then pointed to a tiny shack far off in the distance. 'Yours,' he said, 'is over there.' The rich man was taken aback. 'Why is my mansion so small?' he asked St. Peter. St. Peter shrugged and said, 'Well, we did the best we could with what you gave us.'" Hallelujah. So, brothers and sisters, we know that this is not a true story. This is not how it works in heaven. But you see, here is this rich man. There are some people like this rich man. They give nothing to God, and then they expect to get big blessings. How is that going to happen? So, the Bible says, if you give generously, if you're a liberal giver, you know, according to what you sow, you will reap. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. Amen. This is a biblical principle where nobody can change it. That's how it works. So God wants to bless us. He has so much more to give us, but he's waiting for us to give. Give your life, give your time, give your finances to God. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16, I'll be concluding soon. "For God so loved the world that he gave," somebody say, "he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. If you are struggling with giving, look to Jesus. Jesus gave of his great love, his mercy, his power, everything he had to make us what he intended us to be. He gave everything so we will be the best versions of ourselves. See Jesus teaching people, setting an example for them, feeding them with his power, healing them from diverse diseases, and above all, revealing to them his plan for salvation. So much time Jesus gave. He gave everything. The greatest gift Jesus gave is the knowledge that he is God manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And that through the death and resurrection of his body, we will be delivered from sin. Sin takes away everything that God gives to us, which is why the word was made flesh, to destroy sin. It is disastrous to reject this act of God's greatest giving. Receive the gift God gave us. God's gift is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Once you accept this great act of God's giving, you and I must be baptized in Jesus' name, must be filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:13. And then we must live a holy life, giving of our time, our resources, to obeying his will and expecting his return and his rewards. Amen. Let me conclude with three verses from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Amen. Can we pray in Jesus' name? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word has gone out with a clear and distinct sound. We pray as our hearts and our minds and souls process your word, I pray you give us understanding. Illuminate our souls, Jesus. Let your word be a blessing to every soul here. Let it make a difference in our lives. Let your word spur us to do new things, great and mighty things in Jesus' name. I thank you for the great example you've set for us. You are the great giver. From this day, this moment forward, let your people partake in the blessings of the grace of Christian giving in the name of Jesus. Let us not fall short in this area also, Jesus. For God loves a cheerful giver. Help us to give of our lives, to give of our time, to give of our finances, to give everything to you, Jesus. Amen. Because you gave us everything. And you're able to multiply 100-fold more anything that we give to you. Bless your people in the name of Jesus. Minister to their needs, whatever their needs are. We give you the glory. All of this we pray in the name of the one and only God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the church says, Amen. God bless you.